You would please turn with me in your pew Bibles, if you have them there in front of you, to Luke chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 25 to 33. You can find that on your pew Bible on page 1111. And while you're turning there, children, I want to speak to you for a second. Can I see your hands? Children, I know there's more of you there. You guys all like toys, right? So I want to hear from you. What is your favorite toy that you own? You can go ahead and tell me. What is it? Trains? Okay. Duplo? Legos? Okay. Okay, go ahead. Okay, I'm hearing so many. Okay, I got trains, I got duplex, I think, I got some other stuff, maybe some cars. These are all great. I love the answers. Now, I want you to think for a second, children. That gift that your parents gave you, that toy that you really love, if that were to be taken away from you and God were to remove it from you and say, that's now mine, would you be willing to give it to him? You don't have to answer me, but I will ask you again later. So I want you to listen while I'm speaking to you, because I'm going to bring up that question later. So think about that as you're hearing me and as we're reading God's word. So Luke chapter 14. Jesus, at the very end of Luke chapter 14, says something very important that we need to point out. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. And Jesus only says that statement when he has either said or he is going to say some very hard things. And so, as we're reading this, strive to be those who have ears to hear. So, beginning in verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able at 10,000 to meet him who is coming against him at 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Father, give us ears to hear. Amen. So you're down sitting on a Saturday night. Maybe you're watching your favorite television show. Maybe you're watching football or some sport, maybe NCIS, if you're into that kind of thing. And it goes to commercials. And if you've been in this situation, you'll often be bombarded by a variety of different things. One of the things that often comes up in these kind of commercials are medicine commercials, or what I like to call the miracle drug commercial. The cure-all anxiety, depression, diabetes, cancer, you name it. This is the cure, is the claim of the commercial. And in that commercial are these smiling faces of all these people. They're walking their dogs. They're taking their kids out for a walk. It's this pristine image, and you got this sunlight in the background, and that's presented before you, and you're sitting there, and you're like, well, if that's going to give me this kind of relief, if that's the picture that this drug is going to give me, of course I'm going to go for it. And you're hooked. You're ready to get in no matter what it costs. But then right at the very end, you get bombarded with these disclaimers, don't you, that come at you at rocket-type speed. Such things as, you know, if you take this drug, you might experience liver problems, immune reactions, heart failure, poor appetite, vomiting, fatigue, yellow-looking skin or eyes, pain on the right side of your stomach, neuroreactions, leukemia, melanoma, invasive fungal infections, headaches, rash, bacterial infections, worsening of your current issues. And then you're left at the end of the commercial wondering, this thing that I saw maybe isn't all that it is out to be. And this is sort of what's going on here in Luke 15 or 14. Here, Jesus has this great multitude, it says in verse 25. Now great crowds have come to you. There's this multitude. It's this seething mass of people who are salivating over Christ. They have seen his profound miracles. They have seen the leper healed of his leprosy. They have seen the blind man who couldn't see from the day that he was born see. He has raised people from the dead. He has parted. He has calmed the storms with the power of his very voice. He has fed 5,000, cast out demons. The crowd is there. They're ready. They want a piece of this miracle maker man. And Jesus, in verse 25, turns to them. And he's turning to you, looking straight into your very being. And it's as if the disclaimers are coming up. All of the things that you need to be aware of, all of the potential side effects, Jesus isn't bringing them, though, at the very end. He's bringing them to us front and center because he wants you to know what you're getting into, because he doesn't want people who are going to be following him just for all the miracles that he can give, for all the blessings and benefits of being a child of God. He wants you to know all of the potential side effects, front and center. That he is asking if you are going to be his child, if you are to be a disciple, that he is going to ask you potentially to forsake everything that you have for him. And he wants to know if you're willing. Are you? Are you willing to forsake all for the sake of Christ? Verse 26 is the first requirement of a disciple, the first disclaimer that he brings up. Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, yes, even his own life. So there are two parts to this first disclaimer. It's first, hatred of family, and second, it's hatred of one's very own self and life. So let's look at the first part here. This is the same Jesus who said in chapters previously we are to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. It is the one that all of the disciples, the Jews were looking forward to in Malachi, who would return the fathers to their children. That this was the Messiah that they were expecting, not the one that's coming here in this text and saying, to in essence, actually create division. This seems a bit inconsistent, doesn't it? It seems contradictory. But a careful look at what Jesus means here is important. And if we go back to Genesis 29, and you could turn there if you would like to Genesis chapter 29. You guys know the love story, Jacob and Rachel and Leah. Jacob is tricked into marrying Leah, and then he really wants Rachel. Remember that story? He has to work very hard for a long period of time. That in-law, difficult in-laws, right? And he says of Rachel, I love her, but Leah I hate. So this is not foreign. This isn't the first time this kind of idea has popped up in the scriptures. It is all over the place. And what we mean by this is not simply that we are truly to hate in the sense that we understand it, a seething anger that we feel towards the person that cuts us off in the road driving to work in the morning, or the people that clog up the Fort Pitt tunnels because they just don't know how to drive. It's not that sort of rage that we're experiencing. The kind of anger or hatred that Jesus is speaking here is one of degree. He is saying in essence here that you are to hate your family because you are to love me more. That's what he's asking for. That the love that you have for Christ should be so profound, it should be so front and center that your love for every single thing else should look like hatred. In comparison. And that doesn't really seem that unreasonable, does it? But you have families. Many in the crowd had families. And they're struggling over this statement. Jesus is saying, you must love me more. I must be first, front and center. And then the second part we see that we are called to hate our very own lives. And again, not the same way that we think of hate, but what Jesus is saying here. That we're to hold our very life loosely. That we're to love Christ more than our own well-being. And there are lots of verses that talk about this. Lots of them. 1 Peter 4:2 says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions. So basically, no longer for yourself, no longer for your own desires, but for the will of God. John 12:25 says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. So you love Christ more. He is to be preeminent over every love of your life. Luke even told some individuals who had families back in Luke chapter 9, verses 59, if you want to turn there. Why don't you turn there to Luke chapter 59 real quick. Verse 59. There is no Luke 59. So Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Jesus is calling, he says to these individuals, he says, follow me. Just like he's calling you, follow me. And this was their response. They said, Lord, let me first, key word there, go and bury my father. And what's Jesus' response? He says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Does Jesus really want a bunch of bodies piled up on the side of the road, not buried? No. But he's saying, do this first, keep it front and center, even above burying your own family. Burying your family is important. There are reasons that we do that. So many reasons. But Jesus is saying, I must be first. Even if you have to leave other important tasks on the wayside for now, I must be first. And then he goes on to say, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus says this to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow, in other words, who sets out on a trajectory, a destination, and looks back, is unfit for the kingdom. It's a hard line standard that Jesus is calling us to. But this is the first requirement. This is the first disclaimer. And this is what the audience, again, looking at the audience and putting yourself in their perspective, they're hearing this for the first time. Wait a second, Jesus, you mean that you're not just going to give me all of the things that my heart longs for? You're not just going to heal me and give me health and wealth and all these different things? Are you serious? Yes. The first must be first. And Jesus is not going to take second place. He will not take second place in your life. He will not allow you to if you're his child. He will be preeminent. He will be first. I think of a really specific places in like Muslim cultures. If you guys know anything about Muslim cultures, that's okay. You're going to learn a little bit right now. In Muslim cultures, if a previous Muslim becomes a Christian, you know what happens to them? What happens to them? Someone tell me. Their family basically acts as if they are dead. They put a gravestone out. They never talk to them. They cut all communication. It's as if the person is literally dead. No longer alive. As if they had never existed, in fact, to begin with. A total attempt to erase that person entirely from their memory. Now, I know that idea is not something we're facing. But if you were, and there are some families I know that have, Jesus is saying, even then, even if your family turns their back, you must choose me. So the second requirement that we see here, in verse 27, Jesus says that we are to take up our cross and to follow after him. This is a requirement. So we're in a country and in a land where rights, freedoms, happiness, all of these things are liberties, our liberties, our liberties, our rights. This is the cry of the American, isn't it? But Jesus paints us a different picture. He says, that may be what you want to be as an American, but if you are to be a Christian, it's not rights, it's not what I want, it's you have none of those things. You have no rights, as it were. The child of God, the true disciple, gives all of those things up. And it is seen most importantly and profoundly through this picture of the cross. The original hearers would not have heard what you and I heard. Oh, I guess this is just my cross to bear. They would have heard and seen because they would have been painted with that picture going in cities, maybe would have had to watch their own family or people in the city been crucified. So in Christ is saying, it's the cross. You are to carry it. They're hearing, wait a second. A man at the cross is one who is stripped of all possessions, of all rights, one who is stripped of all clothing. A man, as it were, who is dead, walking to his death. And it is a mere matter of time. This is the image that Christ is giving to his disciples and to you. That if you are to be a true child of God, a true disciple, you are as if it were a dead man that is walking. You have no rights. There was a missionary woman who wrote a book have we no rights? In the very last chapter of the book, she talks about Christ in this very profound way. Said he had no rights. No rights to a soft bed and a well-laid table. No right to choose pleasant, congenial companions, those who could understand him and sympathize with him. No right ever to be forsaken by his father, the one who meant all to him. No right to shrink away from filth and sin, to pull his garments closer around him and turn aside to walk in cleaner paths. He had no rights, and I? A right to the comforts of life? No. A right to physical safety? No. A right to love and sympathy from those around me? No. A right to be a leader among men? No. A right to myself? No. All that he has, I will take. All that he gives, I will take. He, my only right, the one right before which all other rights fade into nothingness, I have full right in him. Oh, may he have full right in me. Here's this missionary woman who I think is painting what Jesus is talking about here perfectly. That picture of the cross, you are stripped of all your rights. And if you are a child of God, I want to tell you today, hold those things that God has given to you loosely. You do not have a right to them. And God, who had every right, denied all of those rights to give you things that you and I never deserved. Gifts, inheritance beyond our wildest imaginations. And so he is asking you, and he is asking me, to do nothing less than that which he himself has already done and is going to be doing in a few chapters from this text. He is going to be the very picture that he is painting in every aspect, in every grueling picture of that reality. And so he's asking you, and he's asking the people in this text for the first time, are you willing to do that? And for many of those disciples, that would be a very real reality for them because most of them died gruesome deaths, except I think one of them. Are you willing? So we're to forsake our earthly relationships. We're to forsake all of our rights, your family are to be forsaken for the sake of Christ. And then this third and final option here in verse 33. Verse 33 says, he who does not give up all that he has cannot be my disciple. Here it is specifically talking about treasures. It's specifically talking about earthly possessions. So God is calling you to give them all up. So this American dream that we're bombarded with through commercials, this American dream that we see every single day that we hold and we cling to and we pursue, most of us, to happiness, wealth, and all, you know, the next level of my job. I'm not saying that any of those things are bad because may they be what God wants for you. But these treasures of this world are fading and they are passing away. And Jesus understands that if you love him more, if you love treasure and you love wealth and you love your toys, children, they're your favorite toys, even these things are fading and passing away. And if you love them more than you love him, he says that you are not worthy of him. Again, Christ will not take second best. He will not take a back seat. You're either all in or you're not. You either give up your treasures. That doesn't mean you go sell everything you have right now, although he did call some people to do that. It means that you are holding all that you have loosely. You are a steward of your finances. You are not the owner of them. And Jesus knows that we cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one, you will love the other, but you can't serve both God and money. Jesus knows the destructive power of wealth. Do you? Do you know and do you realize that? Don't pursue them. And why? These are hard things, aren't they? And I'm not pretending that they're not. There was a really great illustration that I heard once. And I'll end it on this. Jesus, God is there. God's the merchant. He's sitting there and he has one item, which is a pearl. A pearl that is invaluable beyond our wildest imaginations. And you come and you see this pearl, and you are struck with its beauty and all that it is. And so you are looking at this pearl, and you must have it. It has to be yours. And you ask him, you say, What is it going to take? What do I need to have this pearl? And he says, well, how about your house? Okay, I'll give my house. Do you really need it though? Yes, of course I need it. I need the house. Okay, what about my, I would like your wife and your children as well. Can I want those. Okay, you can have those. What about the places that you want to live and the places you want to go, or the cars that you own, or all the money in your bank account? All of those are now mine. And there's this list, and you could go on and on about all of these things that we hold. And this pearl, just, it's so much more valuable that everything that you could possibly bring to the table could not begin to even meet the value of this pearl. Everything. Absolutely all. And it's because you see that pearl, because that pearl is Christ. You see him in all his beauty and his preeminence. You see him in his glory and his majesty. And you say, I don't care how much it costs. Whatever it costs, whatever the price is, I will give it. Because if you are a child of God, you've been struck with it. And so when you look at these requirements, you say, these are nothing. Because this pearl that is being offered to me is so much more valuable. And so these demands, these requirements, these things that he's disclaiming about, they seem as nothing in comparison. And that's what I want you to see. You've been given eternal life. You've been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You are called a saint. You are adopted into a family that is not your own, given a name that is not yours. Right now, God is preparing, if you are a child of God, a kingdom, a house in his very own room. There is nothing and no one that can take you from him. He is the treasure beyond your wildest imaginations. He is the most valuable currency that this world has. And yet, how often, friends, I'm just being honest with you, how often do we look at these requirements and say it's too much? You're asking too much of me, God. But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You're giving up these temporary things for something greater. So forsake it. Forsake all, everything, for the sake of Christ. He is eternally, absolutely, all completely worth it. And so if you walk away with nothing today, I want you to walk away with that reality. So do you walk out of this building today? I want you to ask Christ, if you are struggling with giving these things up, Lord, give me a greater picture of Christ that would so help me to put these things in perspective, that what you're asking of me would no longer be a struggle. Ask him that. He's a gracious God. He knows. He's willing to help you with that. He just wants to know if you're willing to forsake all for the sake of Christ. Why would you give up pebbles for pearls? Let's pray. Father, this is what you were calling us to do. We're not being called to a life of wealth gathering, of being the number one at the party, the highest, the greatest. We're called to be the lowest. You gave up the crown of heaven for a crown of thorns. And all that you were asking us to do in this text, you yourself did these very things as you were being led to the slaughter for something that you didn't even do, something that we caused of our own sin. And yet you invite us into the family of God. You invite us to be partakers of benefits and blessings that we can't earn. Help us to see Christ. Help us to walk in obedience and giving up these things that we hold so tightly, all for Him, because it's what you've called us to, and it's what He did. Help us to walk in obedience in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Psalters to Psalm 128a. We just talked about the blessings of those who are God's children. And in this very psalm, we're singing about some of those very things. Blessings, again, brothers and sisters, that you and I could not earn, do not deserve, and yet which God freely gives. And so as you sing it, know that this is yours in Christ. If you give up all that you have for something that is far greater. So let's rise and sing Psalm 128, the A selection.